appreciation that I have expressed privately to our dear friends who have been singing so faithfully. I appreciate the tremendous amount of work that went into the ministry last Lord's Day evening, and week after week the senior choir has been ministering in song. And as we come to the close of another calendar year, I think it most appropriate to say a hearty thank you to the director and accompanists and all of you who sing in the choir. We've appreciated the ministry of the youth choir, and looking forward into 1977, we hope to be hearing more from that choir as well as the senior choir. If we were to take and use this evening just to thank the many people who have ministered to our own hearts, who have gladdened us and encouraged us and prepared our minds to receive the Word of God, we could be here until well beyond the normal closing time. I do feel, however, that we should have something particularly emphasized that needs to be emphasized, and this time of year is probably one of the better times in which to do it. You have heard it said by me and perhaps from some of our teachers as well that there is a school of thought, and I think I could put that word thought into parentheses, that says that there is no future for Israel, and we are not to take the promises concerning Israel literally. We are to spiritualize them and look for some other meaning. Now, the tragedy of that is, number one, it dishonors God, because we are to take His word literally and recognize that even when He uses figures of speech, He is talking about something that's very, very real. Also, it is dishonoring to the Lord in this respect, that He has made certain definite and specific promises, which we have already begun to look at in the book of Jeremiah, and or after the first of the year, we hope to get back and look at some of those marvelous, wonderful prophecies concerning the future of Israel. And the third reason why it dishonors God to take such a position is simply this, that Jesus Christ, though He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and though He's the Savior of all those who trust Him, and though He is the head of the church, nevertheless is the heir to the throne of David. Throne of David that had been left vacant for so long. And God made a promise that His son, that is David's son, a descendant of David, a lineal descendant of David, would occupy the throne of David, not in heaven, but in the city of Jerusalem, on the earth, in Palestine. And we're going to remind ourselves tonight of a few expressions. There is a host of them. But first, we'll start with one in the book of Isaiah, familiar to all of us, in Isaiah 9, where in verse 6, the prophecy says, "Unto us a child is born." Now this refers to Israel. "And unto us a son is given." Now this refers to Israel. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now notice in verse 7 of Isaiah 9, of the increase of His government, and that means prosperity, and peace, there shall be no end. And now notice, upon the throne of David. Upon the throne of David. And upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice that the Lord Jesus is going to reign. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he's going to reign on the throne of David. And his kingdom is going to extend beyond the Jews. But for the purposes of our study, we want to see how this is followed through now. If we go to the book of Luke in the New Testament, we read in the very first chapter, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth means a little twig or a small branch or a shoot. And we haven't time to develop this, but in Isaiah 11:1 and elsewhere, and in the book of Zechariah as well as in Jeremiah, Jesus Christ is referred to as a branch of the stem of Jesse, who is David's father. But notice this, verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now notice, Joseph of the house of David, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel said unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now notice verse 32 carefully. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. I think that's about as clear as it can be. The message to Mary. In the second chapter of Luke, where you have the announcement of the decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled for taxation, we read in verse 4, And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. And remember now the meaning of that word. It comes from the Hebrew, stem. There, which is simply meaning a branch or a sprig or a small twig. Into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now comes the reason. Why did he go there to enroll? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. So, because he was to be the foster father or the guardian of this child, so that this child would be legally his, it had to be done in just this way. In Matthew chapter 1, where you have the lineage of the king, in Matthew chapter 1, we would draw your attention to the message that God gave to Joseph. In verse 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Now notice, how is he addressed by the angel? Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Is it surprising then that when the wise men, you have in chapter 2, when they came from the east, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And when years later he was to stand before Pilate and he was asked the question, "Art thou a king then?" You will remember that when he was crucified, Pilate had this placard or inscription put over the cross. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Prophets called him that. His enemies called him that. The Jews referred to him that way, whether they wanted to or not. And the wise men from the east came calling him, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" This is very important because there is someone, he's in heaven now, but he's going to come and he's going to reign in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David. Now the danger in skipping over any of this and avoiding it is not only the danger of a false or a weak or an inept interpretation of Scripture, but it pulls the rug out from under you if to rely on any part of the Bible. Because if you cannot rely upon the Scripture that specifically says Jerusalem, the Scripture that specifically says the throne of David, how can you rely on the Scripture that refers to your salvation? It's the same Bible, isn't it? And this matter of literal interpretation of the Word of God is of vital importance. Here in chapter 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and we've already seen that this was prophesied, "In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And by the way, that's a key verse or a key phrase for the whole book of Matthew, because it sets forth principally the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Evidently they were familiar with the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 and the prophecy in the book of Numbers chapter 24. And they were evidently men of education and learning, acquainted with the Jewish or the Hebrew scriptures we call the Old Testament, and therefore they were eagerly expecting this, something like this, to take place. And then when that star appeared, probably a low glowing meteor, we do not know, they took that as a sign that now he's born. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now here he was king, and he didn't know. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And then they quote from Micah 5, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel." He's going to do what? He's going to do what? He's going to rule my people, Israel. And when you hear that expression, the King of the Jews, remember it means just that. "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appear. How long ago? How many weeks? How many months? You see, the time that elapsed it was quite a bit of time that had elapsed. We do not know how long it took them to prepare for the journey. They were evidently men of means. There's nothing that says they were kings. We do not know their names. That is part of the tradition that has grown up. We do not know about that. But maybe they had some time to plan what they were going to bring in the way of gifts, because they were coming really to pay homage to a God-man, coming to pay homage to the one who was to be born king of the Jews. Of course, they were surprised that Jerusalem was not all excited and everybody in a festive mood. Things went on, business as usual. So no wonder they were asking the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod, when he'd been told by the theologians, and they answered correctly that it was Bethlehem, then he called the wise men together. This rascal wanted to find out more about this, and he told them it was Bethlehem, but then he said, how long is it since you saw the star? He wanted to figure out, you see, the age of the child. Now, this may have taken place a year later, 6 months later, or a year later, much more than that, perhaps. We do not know exactly. You see, a number of things had happened in between. And when the artists portray a picture of the shepherds and the wise men all together, it's a distorted picture. It isn't the picture that God would have us see at all. These men were not Jews. They were not Hebrews. They were Gentiles coming from afar to worship him. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. Now they have the official permit to travel. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, notice they didn't go to a stable. As soon as that event was over, you see, the people all scattered and went back to their various ways again, and there was no purpose in staying in a stable anyway at that time. Bethlehem was a very small town, small population. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They didn't worship Mary. They worshipped the baby. So this suggests not only that they recognized him as royalty, as a descendant of David, but they recognized him as the God Prince, the God King, that he is to be worshipped as God. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we have Gentiles coming from afar to worship him. When they were prepared to leave, God revealed to them that they ought to go another way, warned them that they should not return unto Herod. So they departed another way, and after a while, Herod began to wonder, where are these fellows? When are they coming back to report? And they didn't come. And of course, he became outraged at this, and you know what followed. He determined to do a work of destruction. But he couldn't destroy that Holy One that was born of the Virgin Mary, because God warned Joseph to take the child and to depart into Egypt, which actually wasn't very far away, because just south of them was the province that belonged to the Empire of Egypt, where many Jews were settled, and therefore they would find friends there and would be safe. They would be outside of Herod's of Herod's jurisdiction. So Joseph rose and took the young child and his mother and departed to that part of Egypt. And it was there until Herod died, a horrible death, by the way. But what did he do? He sent forth his murderers to kill the children, the male children. There couldn't have been too many in the town of Bethlehem and then the outlying villages. There couldn't have been too many. But notice he made a choice, and that was to kill those that were 2 years of age and under. That gives you some idea of the time that had elapsed between the birth of the Lord Jesus and when the wise men came, because he found out when they had seen the star. He could figure out how many months had elapsed, and so he was going to play it really safe. And by killing off those that were 2 years of age and under, he was sure that the king of the Jews would be caught and would be killed and would be destroyed. Notice that in verse 15, we read that there was, and was there, that is Joseph, Mary, and the baby, were there until the death of Herod. Notice that it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. This is from the 11th chapter of Hosea. And then in verse 17, after these children had been killed, we read in verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah or Jeremy, the prophet, and we saw that in our study of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And in verse 23, when the Lord had said to Joseph, now it's safe to come back, and yet when he came back into the area of Israel, he came into what it says the land of Israel, he heard who it was that was in charge. Now it was the son of Herod himself, a very, very wicked man, and so he was afraid, but the Lord directed him to go to Nazareth, a little outlying village there in Galilee that people didn't think very much of. In fact, the Jews looked down upon Nazareth. You remember in the first chapter of John, they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, it was looked down upon, frowned upon. And the name Nazareth comes from the same Hebrew word as the word Nazarene, as you have it in verse 23. He came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. We do not have the exact quote on that in any of the prophets, but we do know that in Isaiah chapter 11, you have reference to the fact that a sprig or a shoot, and the word in our English Bible is the branch, and that is one of the names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It rather thrills me to read again and again, and it was fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. And I think that ought to remind us how important it is, first of all, to be acquainted with the Old Testament, so we know what we're coming to and what the significance is of certain statements that we have in the Pauline epistles, but also to be acquainted with the Old Testament so that we'll recognize prophecy when it is fulfilled. Here we are at the close of another year, and for many of us it'll probably be the last time we are together in just this way. Some of us, young people, will be gathering, God willing, on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for studies in the Word of God, which we pray will certainly be a benefit and a blessing to all of the young people who have planned this conference and are looking forward to it. May we recall and remember as we close out another year that God says what He means and He means what He says. And the same God who has promised salvation to anyone that believes has also said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We better take God at His word and not lean on cliches or sayings or the traditions of men, but to rely on the word of God alone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the year that is past. We thank Thee for the hope that we have that Jesus is coming for us. We thank Thee too for the revelation that Thou hast given, that Thou wilt not leave Israel to be the tail of the nations and to be ground into the earth. But it is Thy plan and purpose to restore that nation to her former glory and even to greater glory. For one greater than Solomon is going to come, the Lord Jesus, whom they once rejected. And our Father, as we see developments in the Middle East, we see other developments throughout the world, may all of these remind us that the time is growing short. And soon the trumpet will sound, and we'll be called home to be with the redeemed throughout all the ages to come. So, Father, keep our hope alive, and our faith strong, and our love fervent. I pray in Jesus' name.